to the second book of Kings. Second Kings, chapter 2. It's always good to come back again to Park of the Palms. And naturally, I have been looking to the Lord much in the last few weeks as to just what His message would be for our hearts while we're together. It's so easy for the preacher to select his message, something he'd like to preach on. But I realize from these years of experience that only as we have the message of God are we going to be blessed for eternity. And it seems as I thought of various series of studies that we might consider together, I had very little peace in my heart. I could think of much that could be said, possibly much that needed to be said from them. But I had no real rest in my heart, and then I began to think about Elijah. And as I thought a little about the days in which he lived, as I thought of his ministry in those dark days, I felt that here might be the message of God for our hearts. And the more I prayed about it, the more I became convinced that the Lord would have us look at a few of the lessons that are to be learned from this wonderful life of Elijah. Many years since I have spoken about him, although I think I can say he's one of the my favorite characters in the Bible. The last time I can remember speaking of on him in a series was many years ago in Chicago. I was teaching at the Emmaus Bible School, and I was asked to take the Bread of Life hour on WMBI for the Moody Bible Institute. I decided that I would speak on Elijah. Well, they had a musical program before. I don't know just what the format is now, but they had a musical program before the Bread of Life Hour. They had one after. So you've got the whole 30 minutes to speak. Now, that may not seem very long, but in a radio studio, 30 minutes for speaking is a long time. And I can assure you that Elijah got quite a working over before I preached for a week or 30 minutes there each day. But the Lord seemed to bless it throughout the area where that station is heard. And I thought we might look again at this life. And I'm thinking particularly, it has just been impressed on me of late, in fact, since I came to the park, we will look at Elijah, but we'll concentrate our thinking on his God, the God of Elijah. So I ask you to read, it'll be sort of a key text for the entire week, in 2 Kings chapter 2 and we'll just read verse 14. Speaking of Elisha, it says, "And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." To me, that's one of the finest testimonies that a servant of Christ can leave behind. Not where is Elijah? Not where is that powerful man of God gone? Not where is that champion of the truth? Where is that fearless advocate of the true God? He was all that. But that isn't what Elisha said. Elisha said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" We need the God that Elijah knew. Brethren and sisters, I feel today what we as God's people need is a fresh vision and a deeper understanding of the God we have. God has given to the church in the past many great men. They have served their generation. They have passed on. They left behind them indelible marks in the world, in the church. They left behind writings that continue to be of tremendous blessing. But they and their service in that sense has ended. But the Lord God that they knew, that they served, remains with us. And that's what I'd like to occupy our hearts with this week. I feel if we can just get a fresh vision of our God, who He is, what He is, whatever lies ahead will not perturb us. Many are speaking of 1975 as one of the most difficult years in recent decades at least, for this nation. Whether it will be, God alone knows. But certainly we recognize there are stupendous problems facing the nation and facing the individuals, as well as the world. But I believe in the midst of it all, we have a God that's greater than the problem. And I believe as we fix our eyes on Him, we'll be able to walk with our Lord across the troubled waters of the year that lies ahead of us. And so, may we know something of our God, as Elisha longed to do. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I repeat, I think that can be the one of the greatest testimonies that can be given to the ministry of any servant of Christ. I've had many things said to me at the close of a service, but I often think of a man, a stranger to me. I just concluded a gospel meeting in my gospel tent years ago. And the stranger rushed up to me, brushing everyone aside. He said, "Mr. McKay, I've got to know your God." I said, "Thank God for that." He wasn't thinking about the preacher. I was so thankful about that. He wasn't thinking about the message. I was so thankful for that. He was thinking about God, a real God. Shall we read the first verse of chapter 17 in 1 Kings? Now, I've been preaching for 46 years, and I think the only thing that ever has gotten me stopped on time has been the good Sunday dinner at Park of the Palms. Of course, there may have been some other things enter into my stopping, you know, but I really think it was the thought of that dinner down there that always gets me stopped on time here, but I make up for it elsewhere. So, come back next week. Yes, Sunday morning. Yes, but never again. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." As you read through the record, the inspired record of the life of this man, Elijah, I think you can understand why Edersheim, the great Hebrew Christian scholar, said of him, "No grander figure stands out against the Old Testament sky than the prophet Elijah. He'd been called the prophet of famine and of fire. Many things have been said to try and describe the remarkable ministry of this man. But I think as you read through the record, and we're just going to move along looking at what the Spirit of God has inscribed on the pages of Holy Scripture, and seeking to glean what we can regarding Elijah's God and the lessons that are to be found in the dealings of God with Elijah and through Elijah with the nation of Israel. I think as we read along these scriptures, we are impressed with the man. We get to know something about his mission. We listen to his messages. They're short, pungent, powerful, and needed. We watch the miracles that are performed by the power of God through this man. And then we stand in amazement at the unique manner of his departure as God calls him off the scene. All of this and much more will come before us, I'm sure, as we look at these scriptures. But this morning we want to concentrate on this first appearance of the prophet on the scene. Here we have what we might call his proclamation. For he comes on the scene with a prediction and a proclamation. His appearance is sudden. Read the preceding chapter. Not a mention of Elijah. Nothing prior to this has told us that such a man even exists. We read the 16th chapter, and we read one of the darkest pages in the history of Israel. Among the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, a man had reigned by the name of Omri, and his epitaph is this. You get it in the 25th verse of chapter 16. And Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. What a terrible summation of a king's life and reign. And you'd think that would be the pinnacle of iniquity, or the depths of depravity, whichever you want to think of, that could come to a nation. But when his son Ahab ascended to the throne, he proceeded to go even deeper into iniquity, to go even farther in departure from God. And you read of Ahab, the son of Omri, in verse 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, including his father. That had been tragically said of his father. But you'd almost think that the son had set out on a career to surpass his father in iniquity and wickedness and departure from God. And so we read about him taking to himself a heathen wife, the daughter of one who was an outstanding exponent of the religion of Baal, and naturally, under the influence of this strong-willed woman, Ahab makes the worship of Baal, what we might call the national religion of Israel. So that we have in verse 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now that's all I'm going to say about the background. I think that's all needs to be said. There you have, I say, possibly the darkest page in the history of Israel. And that is the way the 16th chapter ends, except for this reference to one who rose up in disobedience to the Word of God and disregard of the predicted curse of God, and we have him rebuilding the city of Jericho. Now, I've said all this just to try and paint the background for you. You can see how dark it is. Departure from God. Utter apostasy. These 10 tribes that were part of the nation that had been selected by God as the seed of Abraham, whose main mission in the world was to say to the whole world, in their confession, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Now that sums up the mission of Israel in the world. There were other things connected with that. But now 10 tribes in this nation are following their leader, and Baalism, the worship of Baal, has become the national religion. Every effort has been made to wipe out the worship of the true God. There may be 700 followers of him, but they're secret disciples, as it were. There may be prophets, even 100 of them, but they're in hiding in a cave, being fed on bread and water. But 850 priests sit down every day in the royal palace, and they feed on the bounties provided by Jezebel. Now there you've got the picture. And, like a clap of thunder, awakening, this nation that lies in spiritual death, like a blazing meteor, streaking across the sky to illuminate the darkness. Like an avenging angel appearing on the scene to accuse God's earthly people of their departure from him. You read Elijah the Tishbite said unto Ahab, "Can I not say then all this, that it was most dramatic? A hairy man with a leathern girdle from over on the other side of Jordan, up in the hills of Gilead, an unknown suddenly appears on the scene." We're not told where he met Ahab. Whether he stopped him on the road in Samaria, as his chariot rolled on down, we don't know. Whether this man pushed his way past the guards into the palace at Samaria, we don't know. But we do know he found his way into the presence of this dissolute king. And in the presence of Ahab, he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." I like that. "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." What a pronouncement. It would be difficult to choose which was most dramatic. His sudden appearance or his startling announcement. But both of them must have caused a stir such as nothing had since Ahab ascended the throne. But this man whose appearance has been so dramatic has a most dogmatic announcement. I like that. You know, I get awfully weary of this weasel words that we hear today. Everybody's supposed to have a conviction except us. You're supposed to be gracious and loving and kind toward everyone's conviction, no matter how far out in left field they are. But don't you express your convictions. Now, I'm too old to buy that. I've got my convictions. They're based on the Word of God. I'm going to respect others' convictions, and I'm going to hold mine and preach them, because that's my business. So I like to read of a man like Elijah here, as the Lord God of Israel. What's he doing? He's reminding them who the true God was. Ahab says it's Baal. Jezebel says it's Baal. 850 priests say it's Baal. The nation says it's Baal. Elijah said, I say it's Jehovah. And they might have said to him, as they did to that 4th century martyr Athanasius, the whole world's against you, Athanasius. I think that dear old man drew himself up and he said, and I'm against the whole world then. Now, when it comes to the truth of God, brothers and sisters, that's the only spirit that we need for today. When it comes to any personal little things, I'm quite willing to give in to you. When it comes to anything that might simply be concerning myself, I'm quite willing to yield to you. When it comes to the truth of God, I intend to yield not a quarter of an inch. And I believe that's the only spirit that will carry us through today. The more we give in, the more we're going to go down. And as well been said, if we stand for nothing, we'll fall for anything. That's what's happening today. You ask me what they stand for. Well, I think maybe it's said. Now, maybe nothing. Maybe nothing. It's just what the book says. And here's a man who says, Ahab, you've forgotten. Jezebel, you never did believe it. And the rest of you nation, like sheep, have fallen after your false leaders. Now the Lord God of Israel is Jehovah. That was a message that was needed then. And in these days, when the spirit of today is trying to put all religions on the one level, we need to come back with the truth that we are not proclaiming religion, we're proclaiming the truth of God. The Lord God of Israel liveth. Now we're going to think, as I said, about the God of Elijah. I think the very first thing that's impressed on us here in the story of Elijah is that he's the living God. And where else could you begin? Isn't that why we met this morning, just a few moments before, with the emblems of a death in our midst? But we were rejoicing that the one who died is alive. Isn't it the fact that we have a living Christ at God's right hand that fills and thrills our hearts these days? The Lord God of Israel liveth. I say to you, my dear friends, this morning, yonder at God's right hand, there is one who said, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Yes, thank God. And the way of salvation is all wrapped up in that, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a living Christ that we present to any of you who may not be saved this morning. It's faith in him that's going to bring salvation to you. And it's the consciousness that we have a living God, just as Elijah rejoiced in that consciousness. It's that that will sustain and strengthen us today and in whatever tomorrows there may be. May I suggest to you that this pronouncement of the prophet was not only a dramatic one and a dogmatic one, because he was delivering the message of God. These were not his thoughts. This was not his little plan as to how the nation could be restored to God. This was the message of God. And this was the dogmatism, not of a man who was overcome with a sense of his own greatness and importance, not by any means. This was the dogmatism of a man who had been in the presence of God, who had learned the mind of God, and who had the scriptures for his basis. For this pronouncement that he made, and just stop and think of it. Suppose amid all the problems that America is facing today, suppose it were announced in the name of God and on the authority of the Lord that we would have 3.5 years of famine, absolutely no rain, no dew for 3.5 years. Now think of what that would mean. Think of all that would entail and all it would bring into the nation and into the lives of the people in the nation. But I can't help but believe that up there in the little village of Tishba, in the hill country of Gilead, this man had been reading his Torah. And reading his Torah, he had come to what in our Bible is the 11th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And what in our English Bible is verses 16 and 17. I can't help but believe that that's what Elijah had been reading up there. And in those verses, he had read the warning of God through his servant Moses that if his people, that's God's people Israel, if they departed from him and followed after false gods, then the heavens would be closed. And Elijah, I believe, felt he had determined the mind of God regarding God's people. He knew that when God spoke, he was going to carry out his word. Solomon, in his dedicatory prayer, in connection with a temple, he had prayed that when this should take place, then if the nation turned back to God and repented and sought his face, then he had prayed that God would open the heavens again. That seems to me to provide the setting for this announcement. It wasn't that a man just bursts on the scene, pulls out of the air some prescription of his own, and in angry tones announces that there will be no rain or dew for 3.5 years. Oh no. No man can do that as the true servant of God. But guided by the Word of God into the mind of God, he becomes thoroughly convinced as to what God is going to do. And so his message is not only dramatic in its appearance, it's only not only dogmatic in its content, but it's disciplinary. This is God disciplining his people who had departed from him. He reminds them, as I said, that the God Jehovah is their true God. He reminds them that he was, that is, God was, the living God in complete control of the elements as well as all other forces. That is what he needed to know. That's what Israel needed to know. That's what we need to know, brothers and sisters. God hasn't abdicated his throne. God has not exhausted his wisdom nor his power by any means. And I'm so thankful. All things are in the hand of the living God above. Now he's going to work out his counsels, and we shall see as we move along that there, though the working of those counsels may bring even to those who are his own difficulty and trial and testing, and yet on the other hand it is ultimately to fulfill the will of God and to bring glory to him. I would just like, in the 5 minutes remaining, I would just like very briefly to touch on what we'll continue with tonight. How could a man come down from the hills of Gilead, stand in the presence of the king at Samaria, and announce that there will be no dew nor rain for these years except according to his word? How could he do that? What lay behind it? Well, I've said a little on that line. But it seems to me the key of the whole thing is this. The Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand. That's his position. And only a man who occupies that position can make the proclamation that Elijah did. As it were, he's saying, I've been with God. I've stood before him. I've heard his words. I know his mind. I've come out as his messenger. And tonight, in the will of God, I'd like to talk with you just a little about this position that he occupied. What it means to stand before the Lord. Abraham walked before the Lord. David sat before the Lord. But Elijah stood before the Lord. And that standing, that position, is a wonderful position. We'll look at it a little tonight in the will of God. And then we will think of Elijah's prayer. This proclamation came out of prayer. I believe when he said, but according to my word, well, that may include, possibly does, include his proclamation, his public announcement. But I believe even more, it's his word of prayer. And we look at James, who tells us about 1,000 years later that this man prayed. You don't know about that in the Old Testament. There's nothing about it here. But James tells us, possibly 1,000 years later, that there was prayer had preceded this, and it was the word of prayer that was the word of power. So God help us to leave this Sunday morning service in the consciousness we have a living God. There may be departure, there is. There may be apostasy, there is. Everything's all right up there, brothers and sisters. Nothing has moved up there. God's on the throne, and at his right hand is our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified God-man, and we're in his hand. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together this Lord's Day. Thank thee for the health that enables us to do so when so many are laid aside with one infirmity and after another. We pray for all such. And we thank thee, Father, we've been able to gather together and remember him who died on Calvary's cross for us and who now lives at thy right hand. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege of opening thy word. And we pray, Father, that as we look at the servant of thine of old and the testimony he was able to maintain in the midst of a dark and difficult day, may our faith be strengthened. May we be fitted for whatever may lie ahead. And grant our God that we too, like him, may serve our generation. This we ask, committing ourselves to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.